service this morning is going to be a little different than what it typically is, even on a communion Sunday, which is what today is. We observe that ordinance the fourth Sunday of every month. But this also being Memorial Day weekend, I thought it'd be good to kind of combine both of those concepts and work our entire service in and around communion. This being Memorial Day, it's, of course, the unofficial beginning of summer. And although the origins of this holiday are steeped in controversy, we really don't know when or where it began, the main purpose of it has always seemed to be the same: to remember those who gave their lives, who, as Abraham Lincoln said in the Gettysburg Address, gave the last full measure of devotion. And being how we observe on this fourth Sunday communion, doing so in remembrance of our Savior, who also gave the last full measure of devotion for us, we see that the Savior instituted an ordinance for his followers to follow. Now, it's called communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Again, whatever you call it, its purpose is the same: to remember the work of our Savior on the cross. Let me invite you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. This chapter, beginning at verse 17 and really going through the end of the chapter, is the longest discussion of communion or the Lord's table in the New Testament. We're going to begin picking up reading at verse 23. And I want us to understand the significance of communion. What does this ordinance mean? Now, although remembering is the primary significance, in this passage, I think you'll see there are at least three different significances of communion. And of course, first and foremost, it is a memorial to the past. Verse 23, the apostle said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Both elements, the bread and the cup, we observe in remembrance. It's a time of remembering what Jesus did for us in the past. But we also see in the next verse, 26, the second significance, that it is a time of promise for the future. Communion is a promise for the future. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That last phrase at the end of that verse points toward the future. And what this passage is saying is, just as certainly as Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again, so certainly he is coming again. And the Bible calls this the blessed hope of the believer. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we see that expression used. waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we observe communion, we are stating our hope in that coming of Jesus once again, called the blessed hope. It is a promise for the future. But the verses that lead into that verse describe for us what looking for the coming of Jesus ought to do in our lives right now. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Notice the scripture says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, looking for the blessed hope." You see, the return of Christ is not just a pie in the sky, by and by doctrinal truth. It ought to have relevance in our lives every day. It ought to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that takes us to the third significance of communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 27 and 28. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup." Not only is communion a memorial to the past and a promise for the future, but communion is a time of scrutiny in the present. It's a time for self-examination. And as such, it is an important part in the lives of each and every one of us of the sanctification process. God is working in our lives to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And one way he does that is by the regular observation of communion when we evaluate. We take stock. Now, really, weekly, daily, sometimes even hourly examination is important for us. But at least monthly, as we gather around the Lord's table, I would like us to consider the significance of the bread, which symbolizes the Lord's broken body. You know, I'm almost embarrassed to confess that for years, as a kid, but even as an adult, the bread just didn't have the richness of meaning to me as the cup did. You know, the cup representing the blood of Christ, that's rather obvious, but the bread just wasn't all that meaningful until I ran across this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Well, the scripture says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, folks, for centuries, the veil in the temple stood as a visible reminder of the separation of a holy God from sinful people. Only one time a year could a person go behind the veil into the very presence of God as he abode in the Shekinah glory above the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the high priest. And he went behind that one time a year on the Day of Atonement and offered blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the nation Israel for another year. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Meaning what? Meaning that all of us, through faith in Christ, can enter in directly into the presence of God. We don't have to depend on a high priest or any other priest. It is access open and available into the holiest of holies, directly to God. And how did that come about? Jesus' body was torn. Jesus' body was broken for us. But not only that, just like later on, after the priest sprinkled blood on the mercy seat, he would come out and place his hands on a second goat called the scapegoat in the King James Version and confess the sins of the people. And that goat, representing the sins of the people and bearing the sins of the people, was taken out of the camp into the wilderness, never to return again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the scripture tells us in verse 24 that Jesus, he himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And folks, Jesus just didn't bear our sins out of the camp into the wilderness. Psalm 103 verse 12 declares, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. That's how far Jesus bore our sins away. And just like Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, so our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. We also need to consider the significance of the cup. The significance of the cup, as most of us know, would be the Lord shed blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the scripture details for us what that significance is. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It is because of the Lord's shed blood that we acquire redemption. We've been ransomed, as that passage says. And the fact that we have been redeemed means we are a purchased possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 declare, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And friends, that price is the precious blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body. You know, in our country lately, there's been a whole lot of discussion about our bodies and who our bodies belong to. Well, dear friend, if you're a Christian, the discussion is over. Your body does not belong to you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You belong to God. You don't even belong to yourself. But not only does the Lord's shed blood acquire redemption, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it declares for us that it secures forgiveness. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Watch this. The forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of His grace, and I almost included verse 8 with that, which He lavished upon us. I love that. God didn't parcel out His grace a little bit here and a little bit there in a very pecuniary fashion, but He lavished His grace upon us. That's the kind of forgiveness that is available to us because of the shed blood of Christ. But thirdly, the shed blood of Christ provides cleansing. It acquires redemption, secures forgiveness, and provides cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 states, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so let's worship the Son by remembering His shed blood. Thank You, Jesus, that nothing cleanses us, nothing washes us from our sins except Your blood. Help us remember that this morning. Amen.